Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Today I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 10 in just a few moments. And we come to really the beginning of the end of this great book of Ephesians. And we've looked at it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Thank you for your enthusiasm, for plugging along with us. I hope it's been a blessing to you. If you missed any of the earlier sessions and you want to catch up, you can just visit our website. It'll give you all the information you need there and all the past videos and audio studies and notes and all that sort of thing. But today we want to look at this ending section where to us it might seem a little bizarre. Like he's talking about warfare. He's talking about spiritual opposition, conflict, armor, weapons. Well, what is that all about? Well, it's not bizarre. It is actually a brilliantly crafted conclusion to this great book. After talking to us about who we are in Christ in the early chapters, then he talks about the practicality of how we live up to that great calling of who we are in Christ, how we live this out day to day. He now brings us down to this section where he's just sort of summarizing everything. Basically, everything you see in this last section here of chapter 6 of Ephesians, he's already mentioned, but he tries to bring it together in a unifying picture. And he uses warfare and the armor of God that we'll look at in this session and the next one to just really bring home the seriousness, the absolute seriousness of living for Christ in this world. You understand that we are citizens of heaven according to the Scriptures. We belong in a different realm, but we are here now. We are living in enemy territory. We're camped out behind enemy lines. With that in mind, we need to function and think about things a little bit differently. In fact, that's the reason I've called this message the War of Life. We don't like that word war. It's a very repugnant thing to us, as well it should be. But there is a spiritual war going on. It is in this life, and we are in this place. And I want to just start with this reality. The biggest mistake that we can make, the biggest spiritual mistake we can make, is to forget that we are in a battle. If you forget you're in a battle, you're not going to be looking out and looking at things correctly. The second biggest mistake is being ill-prepared for said battle, being unprepared for that battle. And both of those realities can be addressed in this passage. It's a good reminder that we are in a battle. We don't want to forget that. We don't want to act like it doesn't exist because it is real. With that in mind, we also need to be prepared for that battle with all the spiritual resources that God has graciously granted to us. And friends, if we appropriate and use and trust and do what God calls us to do, and we do this doing and depending and trying and trusting that we've been talking about throughout this study, then we are going to find victory in this life and anticipate the ultimate victory when we are with the Lord yet one day. Let's read these verses together. We begin in chapter 6, and we begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, we want to be aware that we are in a battle. Don't forget that you're in a battle. That'd be the biggest mistake. Second biggest mistake is be not unprepared for that battle. So how do we prepare? Well, first of all, we must follow the orders that God gives us. And there's some orders you see right here in the text, some commands. These are not optional for us as believers. These are normative. This is what we need to do. And he says, finally, my brethren, by the way, that gives us the little clue that this is the wrap-up. This is the conclusion. In the verses 21, 22, 23, and 24, it's some personal greetings, kind of the ending, but this is the ending of the whole summation of what he's been teaching them. Finally, and notice he calls them brethren. He loves them. This comes out of a heart of love. Finally, my brethren. The people I want to be with, the people I love, the people that I'm writing this to, the people that I'm excited about what God's going to do in their life, I'm writing to you. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So first of all, first command is this. We need to follow these orders. First order is to be strong in the Lord. Well, how can we be strong in the Lord? Well, that says a couple things about us. It says something about us not being as strong as we may think we are, that we need outside strength. We need energy from on high, from above. The great news is that energy is available to us. And more importantly, He has all the strength that He needs. Be strong in the Lord. I mean, you think about it. How strong do you believe He is? Well, in our minds, immediately we're going to click, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a student of the Word of God, well, He has all power. He has infinite power. He's omnipotent. We use that big, grand, and glorious word. We know that to be the case, but when we're in a dangerous situation, when we're in a pressure-packed situation, when we're frustrated, when life is hitting us from all sides, are we reacting as if we believe that He is strong enough? Do we run to Him, or do we run to trying to do everything in our own strength? So we need to be strong in Him. The great news is He is strong enough. He is above all. Now, in this passage going forward, you're going to see that there's a spiritual struggle between the fallen angelic forces led by Satan and the demons, against the holy angels, although you don't really see that much in this text, but we know that from other places in Scripture, but against God Himself ultimately. The great news is, and I just want to say, I'll say this again, so it's going to be a little repetitive, but the great news is our God outranks everybody in strength. He is stronger than any opponent. He is stronger than any adversary. He is stronger than every adversary. Great news is He's stronger than any big problem you face, any adversary that you and I face, any challenge that we face. He is strong enough. There's a great verse that's found in John chapter 19, and I just want to turn there just quickly because it's a great, great passage. And it comes out of the story of when Jesus has been arrested, and he's brought before Pilate. Now, you understand in the outward setting of this, it looks as if Jesus is under Pilate's authority. In fact, from a human standpoint, of everybody looking at him, of all the crowds, even the Jewish authorities, all the citizens, Jesus, it looked as if Pilate was the top of the pile. He had authority to do whatever he wants. In fact, he mentions that in verse 10 of chapter 19, John. And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me?" In other words, Jesus was not answering his questions. "Aren't you going to speak?" And then he makes this statement. Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Don't you know who I am? I have power to kill you. I have power to set you free. It's all in my hands. And then Jesus makes this great statement. We should find encouragement in this. Verse 11. Jesus then does answer. "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." It's only because God was allowing this for the greater good of Jesus' death to secure the payment for sin so that we could be saved through faith. But you don't have the power, Pilate. I have the power, is what Jesus says. I have the authority to do these things. So as we think about these things and we think about be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, it's centered in one who is above all in power, ability, and one who has the authority to use that power in a very proper way because He is God, He's divine. So we have to change our thinking and think about this. We need to be called back to this divine strength that is His. You know, we've talked about this a number of times. I alluded to it just earlier in this message. One of the things I see in Ephesians is there's great statements of faith. We can believe Him. We trust in Him. We know that He's there. He's done these amazing things for us. At the same time, there's these statements about you need to do this. You need to not do this. You need to put this on and put that off. So how does this work together? Well, it is a both and. It is not an either or. It's a both and. We do what we should do. At the same time, we're depending on God's strength. We try with all of our might and engage our decision-making, our learning, our setting ourselves up for success by being around other believers and being in church and at a service like we're in right now. But at the same time, we trust that He is there. It is trying, it is trusting, it is doing and depending. All those things mesh together, and that is where we need to be. So be strong in Him and in the power of His might. Now think about the power of His might, that last phrase of verse 10. He was strong enough to do this. Let's just tick off a little list. He was strong enough, first of all, to create everything in a moment of time out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. That's what the Scriptures say. Many people won't believe what I just said. They won't believe what the Scriptures say. They can't accept that there is a God who is above and beyond all. We as people of faith have no problem accepting that. But God created. He is the creator. And not only that, He sustains all of creation. All that we see and all that's out there in the heavens that you and I do not see. He holds it all together. Not only that, He is the giver of life. He created all the animals and all the creatures that inhabit this planet and fly through the air and so forth, swim in the seas. But then He gives special life to the humankind. Spiritual life, the image of God. This reality that all humans are going to exist forever. We understand the difference between eternal death and eternal life, but eternal existence. There's an eternality about us that He gifted. He's also the one who can give life from death, the resurrection. He raised Jesus from the dead. He will raise us ultimately, our bodies from the graves. He's taken us from deadness spiritually into aliveness. He talks about that in chapter 2, where He says, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins, He's made us alive in Him." And again, that reflects back. That power is seen there. The power to do those things. The power to meet our needs daily. The power to take us to heaven someday. That's what we focus in. That's what we concentrate on. That's what we do. Now, the second command is not only just to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Trust in Him. Depend on Him. But secondly, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, he's going to talk about that armor in particular, beginning in verse 13. He says, don't all stand. He mentions it again, the whole armor of God. And then he begins in in the end of that verse in 14, 15, following on, where he talks about all these pieces of armor that we put on, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, all these things. And we'll look at more of those in our next session. But we put on this armor. So he's saying we need to be able to take his strength and put it on. This might be a spoiler, no surprise coming later, but the pieces of armor means we are dressed up ultimately in him. All the pieces of armor are connected to virtues, strengths, realities, truths about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, remember I told you this is a summary, this is a conclusion. All those things he's already talked about earlier in Ephesians, and then he puts them in the form of this picture that stands before us. So we put these things on. We accept those. Now, there's a reason we do that, and he gets in some of the reasons here a little bit, and we'll talk more about this in verse 12, but he mentions it here, against the wiles of the devil. Why do we need this protection? Why do we need to get dressed up in Jesus? Why do we need to depend and do try and trust? Why do we need that, especially the trust and the depend? Why do we need that? Well, because he has certain wiles. That's what this version says. It's an interesting Greek word. It's the Greek word, it'll sound in your ears as I say it, methodias. It's what we get our English word directly from, methods or methodology. He has great methods to bring us down. He has great methods to trip us up. And if you've lived for the Lord any length of time, or you can remember your time before you knew the Lord, you know how often you got tripped up in his methods, his strategies. He is good at what he does as a tempter. He is good at what he does as a discourager. He's good at what he does as an accuser. Therefore, we need protection, and the protection is Jesus himself. Let's just get wrapped up in him. Let's be surrounded by him. And then stand, verse 14, if you look here. Stand therefore having your waist, having girded your waist with truth. That's how it ends. But he also mentions it earlier here when he talks about standing. He says that he may be able to stand, verse 11, against the wiles of the devil. Standing, not falling, standing. Not sitting, standing. Not retreating, standing. So that if we are strong in the Lord, we put on the armor, and we stand for him, we're going to be in a good place. And he calls us to think this way. He calls us to renew our thinking. That's what worship does, by the way. It recalls that he is here. Worship brings our minds and hearts into his presence in a special way. And we know that we are protected. We are wrapped up in him. We are secure in him. So don't ignore worship. You have given your time to join in this online worship service. A multitude of people. A vast multitude of believers all around the world gather every Lord's Day to worship our Heavenly Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this worship experience is beneficial in what we should do and offer to God, but also it reflects back on us. It has this side effect, if you will, of encouraging us that we are in Him. We're secure. It's okay. I'm here with you. I remember one time walking through the woods. I was just a child. It was dark. And my older brother, he's 7 years older than me, was with me. And so I kind of looked to him for my security. I remember walking through, and I got to the point I couldn't see. I remember saying, "Are you there?" And my brother would say, "I'm right behind you." Couldn't see him. It was dark. It was scary. I just kind of kept calling out, "Are you there?" And he was there. Sometimes worship is that moment where we just call out, "Lord, are you there?" And he assures us, "Yes, I'm here. You can trust in me." So we have these orders from the Lord, okay, to be strong, put on the armor, stand in him. Now, there's some warnings, and they're encapsulated in verse 12. If you're going to go on the battlefield, if we're going to make sure that we do not forget that we are in a battle and we need to be prepared for said battle, we follow his commands. Secondly, we heed these warnings. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, verse 13. Now, I'm not going to answer all of your questions. I cannot answer all my questions about this, because this takes us into a realm. And you notice how the verse ends, in the heavenly places. Now, the word places is italicized, so it's put in there to help us, you know, have a translation we can understand. But it's just in the heavenly, and it kind of hangs there. We might say the heavenly spheres, the heavenly dimension, the spiritual world, that which is outside of our senses. There's things and creatures and conflict going on that do affect us in ways that we know about through faith, but we very scarcely can contemplate how it all connects. But it's true. And he's warning us, don't try to live this Christian life in your own smarts and your own thinking without connecting to him. Remember that he is there, that we get dressed up in Jesus, as we'll look at when we come to the armor later in this passage. But with that in mind, he tells us, you got to know the nature of the battle. Here's the warning. He says this, therefore, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Let's talk about what we don't wrestle against, then we'll talk about what we do wrestle against. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That would be on the human level, an equal plane, if you will. Now, if we were just fighting against other men, we may or may not have the ability to win, because they're just men. We might figure out a way. It could go either way, but it's sort of a relatively level playing field. He says, the truth is, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against something that's higher than us, principalities. Now, all of these phrases, principalities, powers, rulers, hosts, all these designations are designations of the angelic order. And he's referencing to that portion of the angelic order which has fallen. Now, sometime in the future, we're going to study angels as a separate study. But and we'll probably come back to this passage again because it's key to this. But you understand what he's saying. There are creatures who are greater than us. Now, let me read a verse that's found in Psalm. And this is very key to our understanding. It's in Psalm chapter 8, and it's verses two verses, actually, 4 and 5, because it sort of puts us in our place, okay? He talks about not flesh and blood, but against these creatures. Here's what he says. Now, David is reflecting, as he's inspired by the Spirit of God, on the place of man in the universe. He's talked about the heavens and all that. It says, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Why do you even notice we're so small compared to you? He says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. That's a key verse to our understanding of where we fit in this realm. Angels are created a little higher in God's order than us, a little stronger, a little more wise, a little more smarts, a little more ability, maybe creativity. So in this great scheme of order that God has created, you and I have been created. Humankind is created lower than the angels. So if we try to fight them in our own strength, we try to fight our spiritual battles on our own strength, it is not a fair fight because we are outranked. The great news is we have a Savior who outranks them all, and that is the Lord Jesus. Remember, he said to Pilate, he says, you couldn't do anything without that permission having been given from where? From above, from a higher rank. There's an interesting verse that's also found. I just want to hit it. We've studied the book of Jude before. You can find those studies online. But there's an interesting verse in this thing about rank and order. And he's talking about angels. And he says in verse 9, one chapter in Jude, he said, yet Michael the archangel. So here's an angel with a very high rank, okay? And that's a ranking system, principalities, powers. Sort of like this. The angels are described as the hosts or the armies of God. So there's ranks. Here's what the Michael, the archangel, real high ranking angel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. I really don't know completely what that's about. There was some dispute, but look how this archangel responds to Satan, okay? He says in this verse, Mark, contending with the devil about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So even Michael the archangel going against Satan says, I appeal to a higher power. And that's what he's saying here. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against these things. Principalities. That speaks of the sphere of where they rule. There's a realm in which they rule. We're told that Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince and power of the air, the atmosphere. He walks to and fro in the earth. So we know that he is centered and has access to this earth to be the tempter of mankind. He says, principality, against powers. That means there's the ability to do things. There's strength embedded in that word. The rulers of this darkness, they influence the affairs of mankind, working behind the scenes. I know that sounds a little spooky, sounds a little scary, and it is. The great news is this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against these kind of spiritual forces, but our Savior is overall. All we have to do is get wrapped up in him, in his strength, and do and depend, try and trust, and we will be just fine. He also talks about rulers of the darkness of this age. And with all this going on, this explains a lot, doesn't it? It explains a lot. It explains the trouble that this world is full of. wonder, why all this trouble? Why all this disaster? Why all this problem? When all the trouble's out there, this explains a lot. Why there are these kind of spiritual forces behind the scenes. It also explains the triumph. Because these spiritual forces someday will come directly under the rule of Christ. Now, there's been a couple times he's already mentioned this. This is chapter 4, verse 27. He talks about that you know, don't give place to the devil. You know, you need to live a different way. In chapter 5, 16, he talks about these days are evil. But there's always this reality that Christ already has gained the victory for us. So we trust in him. We don't strive against flesh and blood, but we strive against these spiritual enemies. Let's just finish this verse as we go forward. Spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's evil days. It's an evil place. Evil creatures are around. But he says, don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Heed these warnings, but here's what you do. 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Be fully equipped, the full armor of God. Now, in their day, Roman soldiers were equipped with various pieces of armor and weaponry. And Paul hung around these people because he was under house arrest when he wrote this. There was guards around him all the time. He's probably thinking, Spirit leading him, what would be a good picture to paint to wrap up this book? Look at that armor on that soldier. You know, that correlates to an illustration I could give about all this armor. So we put on the whole armor of God. To do what? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's now. Okay? In the evil day, and having done everything you can to stand, you get dressed up in him. And then we're ready now, and we'll look at this in our next session, about these individual pieces of armor and how they fit. But let me just remind you of this. That we need to be daily, we talked about worship reminding us that, yes, I'm there, but we need to be daily reminded that our God is strong enough and big enough, that we need to get alone with him. Friends, there's no substitute for it. I say it all the time. But spend time in God's Word and in prayer. There's a preacher from generations ago by the name of Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. Someone asked him, Brother Spurgeon, which is more important to a Christian's life, reading the Bible or praying? And Spurgeon responded, which is more important, to breathe in or to breathe out? That's a great answer. We need both. It's not either and, it's both. It's both and, it's not either or. So we need to be in God's Word. Are you in God's Word every day? We have resources available to you on our website that will guide you into a daily life of being alone with God, but you need that. But we've just kind of have to push the pause button right now because we're going to talk about those individual pieces of armor. And it's going to give us practice to think through how this works, to know that God is there and to spend time with him and be refreshed of all these things that are true of us in Christ. Now put them on and attach them to our lives. You're going to enjoy that study, and I hate to pause it, but we just have to because of the length of the passage. But we're going to have a great study as we continue on next time. But for today, remind yourself of this. Remember this. The biggest mistake that we can make is to forget that we are in a battle. The second biggest mistake we could make is to not be prepared for that battle. How do we prepare for that battle? We keep these commands. We're strong. We put on the armor. We stand firm in him. And we heed these warnings. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual powers. The great news is Jesus outranks them all, and we need to trust in him and put that into practice in our lives. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never come into this place, you're not in a place of safety from the spiritual darkness of this world and beyond. We'd like to help you come to know Christ as your Savior. We'd love to share with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Just get in touch with us here at the church. We'd be glad to just spend some time talking to you, help you come to the Savior. Don't put that off. Believer, let's live victorious. Yes, we live on a battlefield. We are engaged in a war, but the ultimate victory is in Christ, and he indeed is our Savior.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may his blessing be yours.